All right, good morning. It's 9 o'clock, so we're going to go ahead and get started here. If you will get out your Bibles, and the first passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is Colossians 2. So this is our third study in the series regarding ambassadorship. And we've been talking about just some basic things, trying to establish some pretty basic things about ambassadorship from the Scripture the first two Sundays, about the need for it, the responsibility that believers have for it, that it deals with two parts. It deals with evangelism and justification, but it also deals with edification and establishment, because the will of God is for all men to be saved and what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we've looked at how the ambassadors, that our message of reconciliation is a proclamation of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that was accomplished at the cross, okay? And how the full revelation of that, the totality of that information that has now been made known and revealed to and through the Apostle Paul, and how Satan has a agenda against that truth. He does not like that truth. That truth puts him to open shame. We saw in Colossians, we've seen that we have a heavenly conversation, an earthly ambassadorship, okay, that is a teaching ministry, not only here on earth, but that also reaches into the heavenly places. And then the other thing we did last Sunday in the second study in this series is we looked at the language in Paul's epistles about the wiles, devices, the cunning craftiness and the strategies that the adversary uses. And then we ended by looking at passages that discuss the fact that we're in a battle. And Paul uses that terminology quite heavily and frequently. If I could find it just quickly in the notes from last week regarding the tactics of the adversary, we looked at the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts of the wicked, Satan's devices. We looked at beguiling subtlety, false prophets, the idea of being bewitched, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We talked about the snare of the devil. Okay. We also talked about, if I could find it just quick here, we went through some things also about, and of course I'm not finding it now, but we looked at things about battle imagery and language and stuff like that in Paul's epistles. And we understand that we are ambassadors in hostile territory, okay? The adversary does not like it, and he has an agenda, if you will, to silence that witness, to silence the witness about justification and evangelism, and also to silence the witness regarding establishment and edification. So what I want to go over with you this morning is some things about what I would perceive to be Satan's threefold battle strategy, okay? And I'm going to, in all transparency and so forth, some of this information I learned from reading Keith Blades' book, Satan and His Plan of Evil, okay? Just a quick disclaimer about Keith Blades. I used to be a big fan. Not so much anymore, okay? I think you have to really be careful. And when you're reading his material, he is responsible, in my opinion, for the onset of sonship edification into the body of Christ. And he also, I think, goes too far and says some things that he cannot prove and substantiate regarding the King James Bible. So I think caution is in order if you're going to read and look at Blades' material, okay? But I am going to say that some of this information that I'm going to go over, I did originally learn from reading his book, Satan and His Plan of Evil, some years ago. Yes?
Is that book a good book, though?
I would say that book is a good book.
Yeah.
Okay? You get into the quarterly newsletters and some other things and some of the audio teachings and videos that are around on the internet, and now maybe not so much, okay? So now somebody's going to write me and be all mad at me because I, you know, advise caution when it comes to Keith Blades, but so be it, okay? So as we think about Satan's strategies, as we think about his devices and so forth that are designed to, you know, put the lid on the ambassadorship that we have, I'm gonna outline for you what I think are three phases, okay? So, phase one. Now, you could also view this as the first line of attack. Okay, so phase one is to attack the message. And we'll say more about this in a minute, but phase one is to attack the message itself. Okay, to try to obscure the truth from the minds of people. Okay, we know that Paul says that he talks about the God of this, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should what? Shine unto them. Satan has an active policy of evil against the truth of this of this dispensation. That's phase one. Phase two, or the second line of attack, and I'm just going to dash these because you understand they're the same, is to attack the messenger. And again, I'll elaborate on these three in a minute. So, if he can't keep you from understanding it, does he want you to proclaim it?
No.
No. Okay? So, phase three, then, so this would be the third line of attack. Phase three, then, would be to discredit or discourage the messenger. Okay? So we got three different attacks, three different tactics, three different wiles, strategies, whatever you want to call them, that I'm proposing the adversary uses here. Okay? So, phase one is attack the message. Try to keep you from what? Understanding it, right? We've seen in Ephesians 2 last Sunday, talking about cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to what? Deceive. We talked about people being caught in the snare of what? The devil, right? We talked about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, right? So the winds of doctrine are a-blowing in phase one, and anything and everything is available to you to keep you away from what? The understanding of the truth. Not only, first off, as far as justification is concerned. Secondly, if you're justified, as far as edification is concerned. Okay? So, I'm including all of that here. Alright? But, if you do happen to hear the truth, believe the truth, understand the truth, firstly, in your justification, somebody in evangelism, and secondly, through edification and establishment, if you hear that, and you understand it, and you accept it and embrace it, then he moves here. Okay? The next phase of this is to get you to just shut your mouth. Okay? To not be the ambassador that you've been called to what? To be. If that doesn't work, the third phase is to discourage or discredit. Okay? Discourage you as the messenger to try to get you to what? Quit. Or discredit you in the mind of what? The person that is listening. Okay? So, there's a threefold issue here of attack the message, attack the messenger, discourage or discredit the messenger. Okay? Now, some of you have heard some of the stuff before. Some of you may not have. That's fine. So, let's start looking at a few things here. Okay? So, come with me. I know I told you to go to Colossians first, but come back to Ephesians 4 first. So I want to talk about phase one. And we're not going to go back and read all the verses from last Sunday. But I did make reference to this. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. So let's stop there. Does Paul want the Ephesians to be doctrinal children? In understanding? No. He wants them to be adults. He wants them to be sound in the faith. He wants them to be rooted and grounded and established and so forth. Okay? So he says that we henceforth be no more children. Now, what's a child? He's going to define a child for you. A child is somebody that's tossed to and what? To and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Okay? So the winds of doctrine are blowing there, and they are designed for what purpose? thereby the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to what? Deceive, right? Paul talked there in 2 Timothy 2, at verse 26, we saw last Sunday, about people being caught in the snare of who? The devil, right? So we understand that there is a phase one attack, a line, first line of attack against that message. Okay? Now come with me to Colossians 2. Now, as you think about that, okay, so if he's going to attack the message, how? How is that going to occur? Okay? How is that attack on the message of justification and establishment, how is that going to take place? How is he going to execute that strategy? Okay? So let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Start it with me at verse 1. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say," now watch, "this I say," so why is he saying this? He's saying it, "lest any man should" what? "Beguile you," how? "With enticing words." Okay, so what are enticing words?
Something that sounds good.
Sounds good, right? Paul talks about people having itching what?
Ears,
right? So he's saying, "and this I say," so I'm going to tell you this, "lest any man should beguile you," deceive you, trick you, defraud you, "with enticing words." So is Paul worried about that happening?
Yeah.
Okay? "For though I be absent in the flesh," so Paul's not with them, he's not physically there with them, "yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Now think about this, okay? Does Paul want them to be beguiled in verse 4? So what's his answer to them not being beguiled? His answer to them not being beguiled, he talks at the end of verse 5 about their steadfastness of their faith in Christ. And then he says in verse 6, "as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what?" So the answer to not being beguiled is to remain firm in what they had already what?
Believed.
Okay? He says, "as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Continue the walk as ye receive Christ. Okay? Verse 7. "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now look at verse 8. "Beware." So how does he want them to be? In verse 7, he wants them to be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as they've been taught, abounding therein in what? Thanksgiving, right? The next word in verse 8 is the word what? Beware. So what are the things that are going to come against you to try to move you off being rooted, built up, established in the faith, and abounding in thanksgiving? He's going to tell you what they are. Okay? He says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you." How? "Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Okay? Now skip down quick to verse 18. A lot of people, they stop at verse 8. And they don't recognize the fact that there's another beguilement that he warns about in verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 he says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." So if you think about this, it seems to me that there are primarily four ways that the adversary seeks to attack the message here. Okay? And they are identified in my opinion in Colossians 2:8 and Colossians 2:18. Let me tell you what they are. Number one is philosophy and vain deceit. Number two is the tradition of men. Number three is the rudiments of the world. And number four is extra-biblical revelation. Okay? Extra-biblical revelation I'm getting from verse 18. Because verse 18 is talking about people saying they've heard stuff from who? Or what? Angels. Okay? So you've got four things there that are designed to keep people away from understanding the truth. They're devices. Okay? All these devices work to make it so that Christians end up either, well, that people either, number one, end up not really being what? Saved. And if they are saved, they're never really established, rooted, and grounded in the truth. Okay? So, now obviously when Paul's writing to the Colossians, he's writing to people that he believes are already what? Saved, but does philosophy and the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world and so on, do they keep people from embracing the truth of Christ's death for sin? Okay, so the first, I just kind of want to talk about each one of these a little bit. Okay, philosophy and vain deceit. Let's talk about that first. Philosophy is the first thing mentioned, and what philosophy basically does. Is it exalts human opinion and judgments above the Word of God.